Go and turn now in your Bibles to the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 17, which really should be part of chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17, and all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. I'll be reading tonight from the New King James Version, which may account for any of the differences with the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how it shows us of our own sinfulness and of what our sins deserve. We thank you for how it shows us our need for a Savior to rescue us from this. Help us, Father, to see our Lord Jesus, to see the sweetness of what he has done for us and the life of Jonah. Be with us now. Fill us with your Spirit as we consider this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we saw the episode of Jonah being thrown overboard. How the Lord our God comes to the boat in the middle of the sea after Jonah had been trying to run from God, and how he threw the great tempest of his wrath, the divine judgment theophany, awesome presence of God. And we saw how the only solution to the problem of those sailors, and indeed to our own problem, is if Jonah, prefiguring Christ, is thrown overboard. And as we saw last week, as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, the waves of the sea ceased from their crashing. But the descent of Jonah does not end here. Jonah had gone down to Joppa. He had gone down into the ship. He had gone down into the lower parts of the ship. And in the end of chapter 1, he is thrown down into the sea. But here we see Jonah descending all the more deeply to the depths of the earth, symbolically to hell itself. And so as we consider this lowest point in the story of Jonah, if there's one thing for us to glean out of this poetry, out of this passage, a Christian, it is this. Jonah's time in the belly of the fish foreshadows the victory of Christ's resurrection. Jonah's time in the belly of the fish foreshadows the victory of Christ's resurrection. And we will see why this is true by following 3 points: Jonah in the fish, Jonah's God, and lastly, Jesus, our Savior. We begin with Jonah in the fish. Look down at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. There has been a whole lot of discussion, at least in the last 100 years or so, about the nature of this fish, or even the plausibility of this fish. There's been great speculation that has been made by many of trying to pinpoint exactly which species it was. I've heard growing up that it must have been a whale shark. Others have said, no, it must have been a blue whale. Or others who have said, well, the text says it was a fish, and so it can't be a whale. Of course, that assumes that the Bible has the same scientific taxidermy that we moderns do, which clearly it does not. There's been a lot of speculation about what this fish really was, and I think perhaps many have missed the point in trying to focus in on what specific fish it was. We're simply told that there was a great fish that comes out and swallows Jonah up, and that God had prepared this great fish beforehand. But many today not only question about the nature of this fish, but many also have questioned the plausibility of this story. A great many liberal and critical scholars who do not believe the Bible, who do not approach the scriptures as they truly are the Word of God, have looked at this and have seen elements of mythology. Well, it is argued it can't be that somebody could actually survive in gastric juices for 3 days and 3 nights. And plus, looking at the various fishes, maybe they would have been entirely engulfed in water inside of those stomachs. So many have doubted that Jonah is real history because they have doubted that this story could have truly happened. But Christian, understand the presuppositions behind that doubt. That something like this can't happen because it doesn't happen. This is the worldview of naturalism that denies the possibility of the miraculous completely out of hand. But this is not the presuppositions of the Bible. And certainly we have seen that the God who created all things, the God who is inescapable, as we saw last week, the God who made the seas and the dry land, who created everything and who nothing escapes his sight. Surely he, the maker of the entire cosmos, surely he can preserve the life of one of his creatures. It seems to me to be rather implausible to doubt that Jonah could have lived in the belly of a fish. For this was God's purpose in chastising Jonah, that we would have an example, that we would understand something of what Christ was coming to do. Christian, it's not too incredible to believe that Jonah survived in the belly of a fish. For we believe that God created the entire universe by the word of his power. We believe that God at every moment upholds this cosmos. In him we live and move and have our being. We believe that the eternally begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, eternally begotten, not made, that he was born of a virgin, and that he rose from the dead. Talk about things that, quote, just don't happen. But nevertheless, we believe these things, and we have good reason to believe these things. And so I submit to you, Christian, you ought not to be bothered by the fact that Jonah survived in the belly of the fish. Our God is able and powerful to keep his creatures, to preserve their lives. And so this is no cause for us to stumble. This is no good cause for us to doubt the validity of the word of God. The Lord our God kept Jonah in the belly of the fish. But there's something else in verse 17 that flows out from the things we've considered last week. Notice what the author Jonah, I think, says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah had tried to run away from the divine commission. Jonah was running so hard and so fast to get away from being a prophet, having to go to a place like Nineveh, that he was exhausted. But what we see here is that even that was a part of God's plan. God had foreordained that Jonah would rebel, and he appointed a fish to swallow him up, to chastise him, to cause him to cease from being able to run away any longer. We remember last week, it seems Jonah may have wanted to be thrown into the sea in order to finally get away from the commission. But humorously, God would not have it to be so. God is still going to get Jonah to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And so we see a principle here that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all of history. God is sovereign even over our failures. He will use even our stubbornness, the ugliness in our hearts, the things that we look at ourselves and we think, how could God forgive me? How could God ever use me? I'm terrible. I'm worthless. He will use even your failings for his glory. God is sovereign. And so Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And thus we have a little bit of a scene change from the storm to inside the grossness of the gastric juices of some strange fish. And in this scene change, we see Jonah recognizing that this is divine chastisement from God. That God has chased his prophet and has chastised him and shown him there is no running from God. There is no running from his calling on your life. And so we look down at verses 2-3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. We don't know how many days he was in the fish's belly, but probably a couple. He prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounding me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I think it's important for us to consider how Jonah understood what was going on as he was quite literally in the dark. This came from God. He says in verse 3, "You have cast me into the deep." And he describes his affliction here as the belly of Sheol, or what is probably better rendered, from the womb of hell. This Hebrew word, Sheol, is a rather interesting one. It has a wide range of meaning. Sometimes it can mean the grave, sometimes it is death, sometimes it is the underworld, the place of torment where one goes after they have died. It seems to me that Jonah is not merely saying that he is going to death, but he's going to the place of divine judgment. For he reckons that he is calling out of the belly of, or the womb of, this Sheol experience. And he immediately ties it to what God has done in throwing him into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounding him. It was the raging of the seas of God's wrath in verses 3 through 4. That the raging of the seas indicates what he says in verse 4. "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." This is no ordinary statement. We know that there is no place that is beyond the sight of our God. King David tells us in Psalm 139, that even if you should go and make your bed in Sheol, God is there. You cannot escape him in the heights of the heavens, nor in the depths of the earth, nor in the afterlife, nor anywhere can we escape from God. So what does Jonah mean when he speaks of God's raging seas going all over him and whirling him about? What does he mean when he says, "I've been cast out of your sight"? It's not as though Jonah had finally got what he wanted in escaping from God. Quite the contrary. It seems that Jonah felt the distance from the graciousness of the divine presence. In other words, he's been cast out from the sight of God in the sense of his favorable looking upon. Jonah perhaps is perplexed, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that sense, Jonah is cast out from the sight of God, from his grace. And so he tells us that all of your billows and your waves have passed over me. We see in our passage that God's chastisement, that God's judgment, that God's wrath is truly inescapable. None of the idols, none of the wares of the sailors could save them from this wrath. And Jonah, as far as he could try to run, even trying to run into death itself, could not escape the judgment of God. And neither can you escape the judgment of God in your own strength. No good works of yours are enough to keep at bay the raging waters of God. But God's wrath is something that is coming. It seems in my mind that what Jonah is experiencing is a picture of something far more serious, a far more ugly, far more horrifying than being confined in the intestines of a fish it seems Jonah is depicting the everlasting punishment of hell. And we know that Jonah is likely symbolically foreshadowing this judgment in what we saw last week in verse 4, that this great tempest that was in the waters, this great tempest was the very presence of God for judgment. But we also know in Scripture very often that water imagery, overwhelming water imagery, is so often a picture of God's judgment against sinners, of chastisement. It's interesting to note this phrase in verse 3, "All your billows and your waves passed over me," is exactly repeated by the psalmist in Psalm 42. Word for word in the Hebrew. When the psalmist recognized his distance from God, of being cast out, and of having all of these mockers on every side, and he felt far away from God, and he longed to be in the holy temple, he understood his experience as being one where God's waves are crashing over him. But perhaps the most poignant place where we see the imagery of overwhelming flood waters as a sign of judgment is the flood in Genesis. In fact, Jonah uses some of the language of the Genesis flood when he speaks of the deep. In Hebrew, the word tahom. This word is found to describe the flood in Genesis 7, verse 11, and chapter 8, verse 2. But we also know that this is a picture of hell, not only in that it shows us the judgment of God, but by Jonah's own admission, he is calling out from the womb of hell itself. He seems to be going down and down and down into the deeps, what may perhaps be understood as the crevices of the undersea mountains, going into a place maybe not unlike the Marianas Trench. A horrifying, terrifying place to be. And it seemed as though the bars of the very earth were closing over him. Picture of the underworld. Place of torment. This is the lowest point in the book of Jonah. Jonah crying out from what seems to be the very depths of hell itself, calling for God to rescue him. The rest of Scripture illumines us into what this symbolically portrays. To what hell is like. Isaiah chapter 66, the way that the prophet closes his prophecy. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This is not a death that is like the death we see. This is a death that can't seem to die. A corruption that doesn't go away. The disgustingness of rottenness that doesn't cease. A fire that does not burn out. "And they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." If you can imagine something heinously awful, horrifying, disturbing in this life, it will not scratch the surface of God's righteous indignation against sin in hell. Isaiah tells us it will never end. Prophet Daniel also recognized the final judgment and what it will be for those who do not name the name of Christ, but who continue to run from God, to run from His law, who continue to pursue their own lusts and idols. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is conscious torment. For you don't have shame where you are not conscious of it. The corpses that Isaiah saw were aware of the darkness and the torment and the ugliness and the horrifying thing that hell is. Jesus tells us more clearly in his gospel of Matthew chapter 25 of what hell entails. Chapter 25, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. In the Gospel of Luke, we remember our Pastor Mark actually preached not terribly long ago of the rich man and Lazarus. How the rich man, when he died, having not received Christ and having done evil, was in torments. And how a great chasm was fixed so that he could not ever pass over into the place where there is respite and rest and joy. What Jonah experienced in the belly of the fish symbolically portrayed what God is coming to do when Christ returns, to bring every sin into account, every evil thought, every evil desire, every secret intention of the heart, every secret sin and every flagrant sin. Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead and those who do not repent. Those who continue to run from God and rebel against Him. This is what will be for them forever. I can't even imagine being inside the belly of a fish. How terribly dark. How terribly alone. How terribly frightening. How terribly far from the gracious presence of God that is. We live in a time where there is much common grace, and God has been pleased to show forbearance that He may gather His elect to Himself. In hell, there will be no common grace. There will be no enjoyment. But the horrors that await there of divine judgment are unspeakable. This is where sin will take you. It will destroy your life. Jonah thought that he was getting good sleep when he ran from God. If you remember in chapter 1, Jonah was running and running and running from God, and in verse 5, he seems to collapse into a deep sleep. Christian, sin seems so pleasant. It promises so many good things. It promises the security of being able to sleep well at night. But this is where it will lead you. You'll sleep sweetly for a moment, but you'll be ruined in the next. Oh, is there any escape from so great and horrible a fate? We saw that you cannot run from God and you cannot run from his judgment, but is there any way for us to escape from the fate that Jonah here prefigures? This brings us to our second point. Jonah's God. Jonah's God. Jonah realized while he was in the belly of the fish that there was no running from God. But Jonah also knew that God was sovereign. That God was not done with Jonah. And that God's purposes of grace would be fulfilled. And so Jonah ironically runs to the God who is chastising him. Runs to him in prayer. And we saw this in verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he says again in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It's somewhat ironic that in order to escape from the judgment that God is bringing upon sinners, we must at the same time run to this God whom we have offended for deliverance. But it is also true that the only one who can calm the storm, as we saw last week, is one who is God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed us this in his life in passages like Mark chapter 4, when the storm was raging in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus rebuked it with his word. God himself is the only one who can rescue us from hell. And Jonah knows it. But notice what reorients Jonah. Notice where it is that Jonah, in the deepest, darkest depths in his life, where he looks for deliverance and for salvation. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Even on the brink of damnation, the Lord God hears the prayers of his people from his holy temple. This is just as King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8. If you want to turn with me there, it would be good for us to see this. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we will look at verses 46 to 53. Solomon is commissioning, or rather dedicating, this temple. And he says in chapter 8, verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of whose, in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. King Solomon, in dedicating the temple, prayed that God, no matter where his people were thrown out, prayed that if they would pray and repent and turn to God from his temple, that he would hear them. And this is confirmed in Scripture, that God indeed hears from his holy temple. Jonah confesses it here. But I think we need to ask of our text, why would the temple reorient Jonah in the light of everything he's done? In other words, what is the significance of God's holy temple, and how does it address the problem of the wrath of God? Christian, remember that the temple was a treasure house of the mystery of Christ. The temple was the place where animals were sacrificed, prefiguring what Jesus would come to do. Leviticus chapter 16, we hear of this strange ritual, strange to us in our time, where the priest would lay his hands upon the sin offering and kill it. And in laying on his hands would transfer the guilt onto that animal. This is what Christ would come to do. He would take our guilt, the guilt of our rebellion, of Jonah's rebellion, upon his own shoulders and deal with our sin. Jesus underwent hell, divine judgment on the cross for sinners. The holy temple shows us so much of what Jesus was coming to do. He was a sacrifice for sins. We saw the priestly figures in this temple who were like mediators for the people of Israel. They were to teach God's people about Christ, about the way of salvation. They were to go in on behalf of the people with blood for the forgiveness of sins. The temple was the place of God's gracious presence with his people, the place where he dwelled and made his name known. It was a picture, as we've seen in Ephesians, of the gospel and of the church itself. Remember, Paul calls us a holy temple in the Lord. And so Jonah, on the brink of damnation, looks to the holy temple, looks to the place where sin is dealt with, and there he finds peace. And so Jonah, in verse 9, begins to resemble those Gentile pagan sailors in chapter 1, verse 16. Because of Jonah's sins, the pagan sailors came right in front of the very wrath of God. They saw the theophanic glory of the storm, and they understood when Jonah revealed who this God was, that this is the only true God. And so they sacrificed and they vowed vows. In other words, they were converted to Christ. Jonah here begins to resemble them in some ways when he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When Jonah ran to God after having run so far away, when Jonah finally ran to God for grace, prayed to him, called out to him, looked to the place where sin is dealt with, look at what it says in verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Safety with God. Christian, this passage shows us that there is an escape from the inescapable judgment of God. And it is found in God Himself. But we find the most clarity for understanding what this passage means, what this event in Jonah's life was meant to foresignify, in how our Lord Jesus interpreted it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40, we read, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Because Christ lived this. Because Christ descended to the lowest depths for sinners, dealing with their sins. And because Christ was, quote unquote, vomited out of the grave, victorious over death. Now we who are so prone to run away from God, we who are so rebellious and wanting to go our own way, we who deserve the wrath of God, we too can say with this erring and rebellious prophet, salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you want to be saved from the wrath to come? Do you want to be rescued from the ugliness of hell and judgment against your sin? Look to Jesus, who was brutalized for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, who is raised from the dead. But also, Christian, if you are here and you have looked to Jesus and you continue to look to Jesus for your salvation, there is something important that we can see still that instructs us how we should live from this text. See how awful an experience this was for Jonah. And know that you ought to run from sin. It will ruin you. There is no sin that is not destructive. Whether that sin hardens your heart just a little bit more, or whether that sin is a grievous and open, public, terrible and awful kind of sin, your sin will ruin you. Run away from it. Oh, Christian, cease from running from God like Jonah. For see that this is the only place that your sin can take you. Oh, its pleasures may promise much in the moment. As Jonah ran, he found his sleep to be very deep. I love to sleep, so I sympathize with that. I don't get enough sleep these days. And our sins promise those good things like that. But this is what it will bring you. Run from your sins, O Christian. Run from those things that put Christ on the cross. But also, Christian, lastly, if there's something we can glean from this, not only should we run from sin, not only should we trust in Jesus, but run toward your calling. You can't run from your calling. And theoretically, I suppose you could, but it won't lead you in very good places. This passage calls us to run toward the calling that God has over our lives. Whatever station in life that you are called in, Jonah was called to be a prophet. You may be called to be something else. Whatever it is, run toward your calling in holiness. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy." These things in Jonah happened not only to show us Christ, although they do this supremely. They also show us an example, a way for us to go. Christian, do not be like Jonah. But because Christ underwent this hell for you and rose from the dead, you too shall escape from death. How then can you continue to live in it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the life of Jonah. We thank you, O Lord, for how it shows us our own stubbornness, how it drives us to look to the one who is greater, the greater prophet who would obey for us, the greater prophet who would die for us, the greater prophet who would descend into the pit for us, and who would rise from the dead to preach good news to the nations. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us grace to receive this hope, resurrection from the dead, and life everlasting, communion with you. Help us, oh, Father, to run to you in faith, to run toward your calling in our life in faith. Give us strength by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.